Romans 8:18 to 30. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we have hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, and that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jill. And can I add my welcome to that of Alex's? My name is Al, and I'm one of the associate ministers here. We're thinking about suffering this evening, which is a big topic, a sensitive topic, and we're going to need God's help. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a God who's sovereign and who's in charge of this whole world and who's good. But sometimes we struggle to see that, and so we pray that You'd help us to understand what it means for You to be sovereign over suffering, and we pray that You'd help us to trust You too. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, suffering is something that we see in this world. We don't need to look very far in order to see it. All we need to do is to flick on the news or switch on the TV, and there it is, the war, the oppression, the greed, the poverty, the earthquakes, the tsunamis, the typhoons. It's all there, the suffering. And it's not only out there, it's also nearer to home. We see suffering in the lives of our friends and of our family members, and there's suffering in our own lives as well. Now, for some, suffering is something of a philosophical paradox. It's something of a philosophical conundrum. I think Epicurus summarized it quite well when he said, "Is God willing to prevent evil but not able? Then He's not omnipotent. Is He able but not willing? Then He's malevolent. Is He both able and willing? Well, where does evil come from? Is He neither able nor willing? Well, then why call Him God?" For some, it's something of a philosophical paradox. This is especially the atheistic worldview. They'd say suffering kind of proves that there can't really be a God, because if there was a God, the God of the Bible, then He just wouldn't allow suffering to happen. But for so many others, suffering isn't a philosophical paradox. Instead, it's a story of personal tragedy. These people have seen great suffering in the lives of others. They've experienced in their own life great suffering. And the question isn't, you know, what do the philosophers think? The question is, where is God in all of this? And so that leads to some very strong emotions. It leads potentially to anger and to resentment. God, don't You care about me? and then potentially to doubts as well. Right, I thought I could trust God, but can I really trust him if he's allowed all of these things to happen in my life? Well, so often those are two of the common approaches that people take, a philosophical paradox, a personal tragedy. But here in today's verses, we see another, I think, quite surprising alternative, and that is suffering is part of God's plan for glory, and that as a result, we can have hope. I think that's very surprising, but that's what Paul is getting at. See what he says in verse 17, verse just prior to the one that we read. He says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." See, Paul is saying there's this inextricable link between suffering and glory. Just as Jesus, the true heir, the true son, suffered and was glorified, well, so too, if we're Christians and we're true children, then we too suffer and are glorified. It's as though he's saying, look, that's the route to glory. It's God's plan for glory. It's through, surprisingly, it's through suffering. And that's why he goes on to say in verse 18, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Now, at this stage, we might feel like saying, well, get real, Paul. Don't you know what kind of suffering people are going through? It sounds like Paul is perhaps some kind of idealistic, naive scholar, sat up in his ivory tower, penning letters to people on the front line saying, "Don't worry, chaps, things will get better at some stage." But that's not the case. Remember the suffering that Paul went through. Time and again, he was opposed. He was mocked. He was beaten time and time again. Once he was stoned and left for dead. 3 times he was shipwrecked. Many times he went without food or went without clothing. He saw his friends suffer. He saw his friends die. He knew deeply what it meant to suffer. But nevertheless, he could say, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Very surprising. And I want us to unpack this theology, this teaching of Paul, and we're going to do that in 3 stages. Firstly, for us to see is the origin of suffering. Now, I don't know if you noticed in this passage, but there are actually 3 groaners, 3 things which are groaning, and that is creation and Christians and the Holy Spirit. So the first thing that's groaning is creation, and Paul says, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth," right up to the present time. So here Paul is saying, look, creation is subjected to frustration. Creation is groaning. And he's reminding us of all the things that happened in Genesis chapter 3. And you may well remember what happened in Genesis chapter 3. We covered it a few weeks ago in our work series. That is that God made a beautiful, beautiful world. He put humanity in charge of the world to care for it. But instead of listening to God, people turned away from a good God to their own selfish way. And as a result, well, that was rebellion, and that rebellion led to suffering. Now, in response to humanity's rebellion and bringing into the world evil and suffering, God decided to send more pain. So he decided to curse the world, and he sent thorns and thistles and disease and ultimately death to bring humanity to that point of realization that they needed God in their lives and that they needed to go back to him. So when Paul is talking about creation being frustrated, creation groaning, he's talking about God's curse on the world, which God sent for a good reason, in order to liberate creation from bondage, in order that people might turn back to God. Now, from these verses in Romans 8 and from the verses in Genesis 3, which they allude and refer to, we can see a number of different things. Firstly, we see that God is not the author of evil. Instead, evil came into this world through Satan and through people. We were the ones who had that choice. Now, someone will say, well, look, if God knew that we would have that choice and that we'd use that choice in the wrong way, then surely he should never have given us that choice in the first place. But the Bible tells us that God has made humanity with great dignity and purpose, and that we've been made in his image to rule. We're not just puppets or robots. Instead, we've got real responsibility for which we're held accountable. And so God has given us a beautiful thing, and that means giving us real choices. And if we didn't have those choices, well, then we'd be subhuman. And God's given us those choices. We've used it in the wrong way. And ultimately, as we'll see, he's redeemed those choices and he is redeeming them. But God is not the author of evil. We also see in these verses that a good God uses suffering responsibly. You know, we live in a world where, I think especially in the 21st century, suffering is often perceived as something that's very wrong. And we do whatever we can to mitigate it. We spend billions on healthcare just trying to eliminate suffering. But suffering is something that is very bad. But the Bible says that it's not always, always bad. Instead, it shows us that although God hates suffering, although he has a plan to end suffering in this world, he's nevertheless willing to send suffering as a kind of last result to jolt humanity into the realization that they need to turn back to him. Just like a loving parent might weep even as they discipline their unruly child, so too God has sent suffering in this world, not because he's vindictive, but because he knows that in the end, it's for our good. Now, that means that suffering in this world can have meaning and purpose. It can have meaning and purpose. You remember that the atheistic worldview is that suffering is absolutely meaningless. You can't really have any meaning to suffering if you're an atheist because, well, it's just a part of the circle of life. It's just the evolutionary chain. The big fish eat the little fish, and then in the end, we all eventually die. You can't complain that it's morally wrong because there's no ultimate moral giver. You can't complain to the boss of the universe because we live in an empty, desolate universe. You just have to suck it all up. But the Christian worldview says that niggling feeling that you've got at the back of your mind that everything is messed up and wrong, that intuition is absolutely right. This world is broken. Suffering is wrong. But even through that suffering, the Bible tells us that God is working for good, that he's using that suffering and that it can have meaning. And the illustration that Paul gives here is that of childbirth. He says, creation groans as in childbirth. Now, what do I know about childbirth? I'm a man after all. But I was there when Esther had Chloe. I saw her go through 42 agonizing hours of labor. It was terrible. It was terrible, but in the end, it was worth it because now we've got a lovely little girl. And Paul is saying that. He's saying the whole of creation is groaning under the agony of suffering. But through it all, in ways in which we can only catch a glimmer of, God is working for good. Creation groans, and secondly, we groan too. The experience of suffering. So have a look with me at verse 23. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. We, Christians, are groaning too. And Paul says here that we've got the first fruits of the Spirit. And you know what the first fruits are. The first fruits are those first apples or pears or dragon fruit or whatever it is that comes out just towards the beginning of the summer. And it's a sign of the rest of the harvest. Well, so too, Christians have got the first fruits of the Spirit in our life. We've got the Spirit in us, and we can see him starting to work, and it's a sign of that bounteous harvest that's going to come in the new creation. But even though we've got these spiritual privileges, nevertheless, we're not exempt from suffering in this life. We suffer too. We groan too. And again, we see a number of important things in this verse and in this chapter. We see that suffering is a normal part of living in a fallen world. It's a normal part of living in a fallen world. You see, sometimes people think, well, look, if I'm suffering, it must be that God is angry with me. He must have afflicted me for something that I've done. And so they're racking their brains. What have I done that has made God so angry? But time and again in the Bible, Jesus taught against that way of thinking. He said, look, that's not the way it works. God doesn't just strike down people because they sin. Sometimes you see sinful people living life to the full. But instead, as we live in a fallen world, there's suffering, and it sometimes looks indiscriminate. Now, occasionally, it is true that we might commit some action that leads to suffering. For instance, if I decided to, steal this silver plate, and then I got caught, I'm sure there'd be certain repercussions, and those would be painful. So we know that sometimes actions lead to consequences. But the Bible says that we shouldn't join the dots, that if I sin, then God will strike me down. No, instead it says suffering's part, a normal part, of living in a fallen world. Now, as well as that, the Bible teaches us that Christians have to suffer more, that Christians have to face additional suffering in this world. You may remember the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he say to his disciples? He said, if anyone wants to come after me, they need to pick up their cross. So that means that for Christians, that we need to stand against sin and against the world and against the devil. And it's not easier. No, it's harder to be a Christian. But that is the cross-shaped life. The cross-shaped life, being like Jesus, is a life of sacrifice and service and suffering now and then glory later. That's the pattern of becoming like Jesus Christ. Being a Christian is not easier, it's harder. And what we also see is that living with hope in this world and this life as a Christian doesn't necessarily mean that we can expect healing. Now, I realize that this is a sensitive one, but sometimes people seem to think that if we're one of God's children, then God will automatically want the best for us all the time and give us exactly what we want. The thinking goes, well, you're one of God's children. God loves his children. He wants the best for his children. And so he's going to give you health and wealth and prosperity and all of those things. And if you just pray enough, and if you're just obedient enough, and if you're just faithful enough, then you can have and you can claim those things now. And there's a measure of truth about that kind of teaching. God does want the best for us. He will give the best to us. He does have a plan to prosper us. But those promises really come to fruition in the new creation. Well, God has the power to give them to us now. But in the Bible, we don't see that God promises that he will give them to us now. We can't name and claim them. Now, I have people sometimes come and talk to me about this. You may remember a few months ago, I shared that I have epilepsy, which is a chronic disease. It means that I have seizures. Sometimes those seizures are serious. Once I nearly drowned whilst having a seizure. I've got to take a lot of medication, 5 big purple pills a day, and it has some side effects. Now, I know that this isn't nearly as serious a thing as many other people are going through, but there you go, just a little window into my life. But sometimes people come up to me and they say, well, Al, you just need to pray. And God will make you better. In fact, I had someone say that to me today. They said, you will be healed today. You just need to pray for the thing. And so we said a little prayer. I don't think I'm healed yet. Now, I don't want to joke too much about this because this is a very, very serious thing, actually. This can be such a destructive teaching for people. You meet so many Christians who feel that God has promised that they're going to have an easy life. That God has promised that because he loves them, that they're going to get the money. They're going to get health. They're going to get the job. They're going to get the boy, the girl, the spouse, the child, the family. That all of those things are just kind of owed to them as a child of God. And then when those things don't turn up, well, they're stunned and they're absolutely devastated. And that's when the anger starts to creep in. God, what have you done? That's when the resentment starts to creep in. God, have you forgotten about me? Don't you love me? That's when the doubts start to creep in. God, I try to live for you. I try to do things your way. And look how you've let me down. Can I really trust you for the future? But what we need to remember is that God does love us very, very much as his children. And weren't we thinking about that last week, that he's blessed us with every single spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms? It's as though we're spiritual billionaires. We've got it all. God's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the new creation. He's given us the church. He's given us the mystery of Christ revealed. There's nothing that God is going to hold back from us in the long term. He loves us so much. Paul says, I consider our present sufferings incomparable with what will be revealed. But in the present life, God doesn't say that he's going to just make everything easy. But we do need to trust him, that he knows what he's doing, that he loves us, and that he's working for good through it all. And that's the third thing for us to see, the goal of suffering. The goal of suffering. You see, one of the toughest things, I think, about suffering is that you can be truly alone because nobody else really gets what you're going through. And everyone's got an emotional capacity. Everyone's got a limit. Eventually, people just can't support you anymore. They don't understand it, and they can only give so much. But the Bible tells us that God will never, ever, ever leave you alone. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. God's given us a member of himself, one of the Holy Trinity, God's Holy Spirit in us, comforting us, empowering us. And in those moments where we're feeling the pain and the suffering so much that we just don't know what to say, we just don't know how to pray, it's in those moments that he intercedes for us with groans and prayers that we just can't understand. The Holy Spirit is there with us, in us, but more than just comforting us, he's also working for good in all things. Have a look with me at Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. You see, it's saying here that in all things, even in suffering, God is working for good. And what is that good? That good is to conform us to the image of the Son, to make us more and more like Jesus. You see, God's goal for us in the immediate isn't just to give us all of our whims and satisfy our dreams. No, his goal for us is the best thing in the long term. In the long term, to make us more like Jesus, because it's only as you and I are purified and made like Jesus that we can feel true joy, true contentment, true happiness as sinners expunged and we're made like him. That's God's goal for our life. And he works for good, for that goal, in all things, even through suffering. Well, you'll remember the statue of David by Michelangelo, probably the most famous sculpture in the whole world. It was completed in 1504. Michelangelo was just 26 when he started on it, and it cemented his reputation as probably the foremost artist of his age. But did you know that that piece of marble from which the sculpture, some 5 meters high, was carved, was considered by many to be flawed? And did you know that two other artists had worked on it previously and stopped? And did you know that it had been left for a quarter of a century, waiting for someone to do something with it, before Michelangelo started work on it? For 2 long years and thousands of hammer blows on a chisel, carving away a masterpiece that would be remembered for generations. Now, it's an imperfect analogy, but how much more is God working on us in a similar way? He takes the raw and the rough materials of our lives, and he's carving a masterpiece, conforming us to the image of the Son, making us like Jesus. And so often the thing that he's using is suffering. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Now, of course, the place where we see that most clearly is in the cross, where Jesus suffered. In one sense, it was always God's will that Jesus should suffer. The Bible tells us that God planned it since before the beginning of time, that it was no accident that Jesus went to the cross. In another sense, it was against God's will that Jesus should die because he was brutally murdered, an innocent man brutally murdered by evil men. But God tells us to love each other, so they disobeyed God's will. On one hand, we see God working behind the scenes, orchestrating events so that Jesus should go to the cross. On the other hand, it wasn't God who drove those nails into Jesus' hands and into his feet. But nevertheless, through that awful event, through that thing which is really the worst event in all of human history, God has used for great good in order to redeem humanity and to slowly make us more and more like Jesus Christ. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Now, at a much smaller scale, God works for good in our lives as well. Sometimes we can see it more easily, sometimes we can't. Take, for instance, the life of Joni Erickson Tada, I think very well-known Christian American lady. And she grew up as a young girl who loved the outdoors. She loved swimming. She loved riding on her bicycle, riding her horse. But all of that was cut short tragically when at the age of 17, she dived into some water, which was too shallow, and she broke her back. And she was left a quadriplegic. Well, she's a Christian, but she went into a time of great darkness, of depression, of anger, of suicidal thoughts. But God brought her through that valley of darkness, and she started to see that God uses suffering for good. Well, she went on to become a painter and an author and a Christian speaker. She's authored over 40 books and touched the lives of millions of Christians all over the world. I think in an instance like this, it's easy to see how God works even through suffering. But so often, I think it's just really much less clear. On the weekend away, the young adults weekend away last weekend, I was sharing the story of my aunt Jill, a Christian lady, who had a stroke just over the last few months. And it kind of just came out of nowhere. She had good health before, and then the next day she had a stroke. And she's lost almost everything. She's lost all of her mobility. She's lost a lot of her memory. The conversations are very broken. She's bedbound. She's got a 24/7 care team. And even though she and her husband have spent really all of their life in Christian ministry, it's really very difficult to get to grips with. And my mum, who's also a Christian, goes to visit them from time to time. And she told me on the phone, last week I went to go visit Aunt Jill, and she said to me, you know, I thought I died. And my mum responded and said, no, but God kept you. And my Aunt Jill responded by saying, kept me for what? And I thought, actually, that's quite an honest response of a mature Christian woman to the pain that she's going through. She just feels like, well, almost being dead might be better than what I'm going through right now. Kept me for what? And they had to have a little think together. Well, how might God use this pain that you're going through? You can still encourage your husband, and you can still witness to your children, and you can still pray. It really wasn't that clear, but they were able to just perhaps get a little glimmer of how God could still use that time of suffering in her life. In all things, God works for good. Now, I don't know what kind of suffering you're going through now. I take in a gathering like this, there's much suffering in the room, either that we're presently experiencing or wounds which we carry from the past. That suffering in your life is not meaningless. It's not pointless. No, God will redeem it because in all things he works for good. Now, you may not be able to see that yet, but will you look for those little glimmers of how he might? And even if you can't see yet those little glimmers, will you trust him? Will you trust him that God is in control, that he's good, and that he loves you as your child, as his child, very, very, very much? For others of us, we haven't yet been through that crucible of suffering yet. And it's coming at some stage in the future. Jesus doesn't promise you an easy life as a Christian. And so often, because people aren't prepared for suffering, it really damages their faith. Well, will you be ready for that day of disaster? Will you be prepared when suffering strikes? And will you trust God that he's in control, that he's good, and that he loves you very, very, very much? And even as we run the gauntlet of suffering, God promises that he will never, ever, ever leave you alone. He's with you through his Holy Spirit to comfort you, to empower you, And when you feel like you've got nothing left, to pray for you with wordless groans you can't even understand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you really are a sovereign God who's in charge of this world. But we have to admit that sometimes we just don't understand all of these things. The problem of suffering, it's too big for us to understand. We pray that you'd help us to see that in all things you really do work for good. Help us to see that in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would work through the suffering in our lives to make us more and more like Jesus Christ in everything, we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to have a moment now just to pause and reflect on these truths, and then the band will lead us in a song.